I want to thank everybody that has been a part of our service today and whatever means that they were, and there's more to come. Looking forward to some further special music, but I was so blessed by each one that is shared. And this morning, we have watched, we have heard challenges regarding the subject of freedom and liberty. As Americans, we are blessed to have the rich heritage of our founding fathers who treasured their freedom and liberty to be able to worship God and to practice their faith according to their conscience as they trusted in Jesus Christ. Those men issued many warnings. Our founding fathers were men of faith and men of great insight, men that look forward and extended a number of warnings. And this morning, my wife said, "I figured you'd have that book today." And she was right, because most every 4th of July, I bring this out to share, because this is an amazing book, Original Intent, by a man by the name of David Barton, who reviews the history of the founding of our nation and gives quote after quote after quote after quote of our founding fathers and things that they said that we in our generation need to listen to and pay attention to. And unfortunately, because we have not, we see many of the issues that we have today. Listen to this comment from George Washington, as he summarized this principle in his inaugural address. "The propitious or favorable smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Thomas Jefferson, largely the writer of the Declaration of Independence, says, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." Brother Jim was sharing his testimony and concern for our land. Not only is his testimony very powerful about his faith in Christ, but also, I believe, his discernment about the status of our land. And we would agree with Thomas Jefferson. How long can God be patient with America when we continue to blatantly sin against him? James Wilson, a signer of the Constitution and also a Supreme Court justice, said, "All laws may be arranged in two different classes, one divine, two human. But it should always be remembered that this law, naturally revealed, made for men and for nation, flows from the same divine source. It is the law of God. Human law must rest its authority ultimately upon the authority of that law which is divine." Samuel Huntington, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence and governor of Connecticut, made this declaration: "While the great body of freeholders are acquainted with the duties which they owe to their God, to themselves, and to men, they will remain free. But if ignorance and depravity should prevail, they will inevitably lead to slavery and ruin." How wise those men were. In some senses, how prophetic they were as they looked into the reality of what was going to happen these many years later in America, as we strayed so far from our founding. We have seen some encouraging things of late, and I praise God for some of the Supreme Court decisions that were made just in the last 3 weeks. And we need to continue to be in prayer that God would direct going forward from here with the appointment of new judges, since Justice Kennedy has resigned. Now we need to be praying for a conservative voice that would point us back to our foundation. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I'm going to pause there for just a second. In other words, he looked for his text to read. Okay? So when he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Christ read from Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with verse 1. And he declared, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. And you'll notice that in his declaration, it says to preach deliverance of the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The same Greek word is used both for deliverance and liberty in that verse. Ephesus is the word, and it means freedom or pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. And it's used in some 16 different verses in the New Testament. 9 of those times it is translated remission. 6 times it's translated forgiveness. 1 time is deliverance, 1 time is liberty. Christ declared his mission was to come and to bring about deliverance and liberty, to bring about forgiveness and remission of sins. As we think about liberty today, as we think about the 4th of July and the freedoms that we have, I am very thoroughly convinced, without Christ as the focal point, we will not be able to have liberty and freedom. And so when Christ is declaring that he is in fact the one who came to do all those things, he did preach the gospel to the poor. He did heal the brokenhearted. He did give recovery of the sight to the blind. But friends, he also presented the most powerful thing that could be given, and that was forgiveness and remission of sins. Listen to me. If Christ healed every disease in the land today, but there was no forgiveness nor remission of sins, those would be miserable well people. They would still remain in bondage to sin, and as Brother Jim shared, they would still be destined to hell. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, it emphasizes those words, deliverance and liberty. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, and then verse 36, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And how's the rest of it go? And the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. True freedom, friends, can only come. True freedom can only come through the knowledge and relationship of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word. And to look at our land and how it has rejected the authority of God's word and yet claim that we have freedom and that truth is alive in America is a lie. When truth does not have freedom to be proclaimed, when truth is restricted or restrained, when it is limited by whatever means it's limited in our land, the result is, to that very degree, freedom is gone and liberty is gone. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Context is always important, so let me emphasize something. The book of Galatians is written by Paul through the Spirit of God to address an issue of what was going on as the Judaizers were trying to get Gentiles to become Jewish in their habits and in their ceremonies and so forth in order to be truly saved. And so Paul is refuting that. And so I know that's the context, and I understand that, and I position that before you. But let me say something else, even as I say that. And that is that when we really understand that Christ is the one who has given us freedom through the gospel, through forgiveness, through remission of sins, then we need to take those words very seriously into our heart. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. Listen to how the NIV renders that verse. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The Amplified Bible says it this way: "In this freedom, Christ has made us free, completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to the yoke of slavery which you have once put off." Now, join me in a history lesson for just a second. Why did those pilgrims come to America? Well, they just wanted a nice cruise, right? If you've read anything about their coming over here, you know that that was anything but a wonderful ride in a ship. You'll also know that when they got here and when they settled in, it was anything but a picnic. You'll find what the percentage of those who came for freedom, how many of them died in the first year and the second year. And when given opportunity to go back, they said, "No, we'll die here instead." It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. And America's importance and significance, literally to the world, is that because of our Christian foundation, we have a message. And that message through Christ is that freedom is only going to really have meaning when there is forgiveness and remission of sins. America has been a mission-sending nation. Why? Because of the power of the gospel, because of the belief that America has a faith that is worth sharing and distributing and sending elsewhere. I share something with you this morning that is heavy on my heart. And that is that America is less and less a sending nation regarding missionaries and more a receiving nation as missionaries are coming from other places. As they read and hear about what is going on in America and how far the church has strayed from truth, they say they need what we've got here. That's sad to know that we have drifted that far, but that is exactly true about what is happening. It's interesting what Christ declared, and it's recorded in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And friends, when freedom is exalted and practiced and shared, that's the kind of peaceful blessing that abides within a land. It's when that is forgotten and rejected, and when we begin to be entangled in bondage, the bondage of sin and the bondage of the lies of secularism and humanism and evolutionary thought, when we get into bondage to that, freedom is gone. And what ends up happening is people's lives begin to crash. We have failed in America to apply this truth that Christ is saying and what was written there in Galatians 5:1. And because we failed that, we see education, medicine, politics, law, business, all floundering, as it were, because we are in bondage to lies instead of in submission to truth. Romans chapter 6 verse 14, 18, and 22. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Sin is not to have dominion over us. Listen to me for a second. When we in America decide that we are so important and so wise and so educated that we can redefine sin, we've got problems. I don't know where I heard it the first time, but I've said it many times, and many of you probably heard me say it many times. And that statement is this: if 50,000 people say a stupid thing, it's still a stupid thing. Amen? And so we are a nation that has been influenced by the polls. You know what polls are? You got the right answer. Nothing. Nothing. You say, but Pastor, you hear polls all the time. That's fine. But let me tell you something, friends. All of those polls, and no matter what they say, does not change the authority of the Word of God and the declaration of God of what is right and what is wrong. Amen? And so when we have politicians that are going by the polls instead of by the Word, then we wonder why we get laws and court cases decided in ways that are dishonoring to God, His Word, and ultimately only produce bondage. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When we are walking in the freedom, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's no condemnation. But when you reject the truth of the gospel, when you reject the reality that God is the final authority and judge, and you begin to substitute man's wisdom for God's wisdom, you're in trouble, because there will be condemnation. One of the passages that I did not put in the outline, but I've spoken to many times before, comes from Colossians 2:8. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." In other words, rape, pillage, rob from you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, after the very ways of man, and not after Christ. We have been spoiled. We have been robbed and raped because we have rejected the authority of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. You read it responsively this morning. And I understand that there are many sermons contained in these verses, and I'm not going to preach them all. I'm looking for an amen out there to get a little bit of support this morning. But look at the word in verse 10. Finally, after all I've said, summing up all that I've communicated, finally, he says this: I want you to know this. Let every one of you do what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know what? America's strength and power is nothing absent from the power of God. God raises up kings and He sets down kings. The heart of the king is turned wherever God chooses it. Nations exist at the whim and will of God, in the sense that when a nation forgets God, God is rightful in dealing disciplinely with that nation. That's a reality. And so in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God. When it says the whole armor, what does it mean? All of it. In my house we have some interesting comments. I don't know whether this happens in your house, but we get dressed in stages. This morning I had on this shirt and my pajama bottoms. And my wife says, I like the outfit. You'll like that I didn't bring it, okay? She was expecting, reminding that I put on the whole thing, right? Not just come like that. And we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, it tells us. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Brother Jim, do you like Daniel better now than you did back when? I know you do. I know you do. Friends, listen to me. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks, and no answer seemed to come. 3 weeks. At the end of the 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, all of a sudden, God sent a messenger to him. And God explained to him, and God explains through that to us, something very important. And that message is this. The minute you prayed, the answer was on its way. But there was warfare in the heavenlies. There was spiritual warfare, battle going on between God's powerful angels and Satan and his host of wickedness. When we pray for our nation, call to fall is a call to America to pray. And though it's not elaborated in that presentation, I'm elaborating on it right now. And that is, friends, there are principalities and powers over America that we need to pray and stand against through truth. Because lies abound. Fake news. Have any of you heard that phrase? Okay. But let me ask you, who do you think is behind fake news? Don't you name a Republican Party or a Democratic Party or New York Times or the Washington Post or CNN. Don't name those to me. Name to me Satan. Amen. Because as we wrestle against principalities and powers, those principalities and powers have influence and directed and are in fact controlling individuals through deception, and they think they're doing a great job of what they're doing when in fact they are battling against truth and against the kingdom of God. And so when we look at this passage, if we really will take it seriously, we're not wrestling man-to-man against someone, some political candidate. What we're dealing with is warfare in the heavenlies. And we're told in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Repeating what we started there seeing in verse 11, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what are you supposed to do? Stand. Somebody said it. Somebody said it. So it's not original with me. If you'll notice carefully about the description of the whole armor, there's nothing to cover your backside. Stand into the battle. You turn, you're going to get shot. In the what? Amen? So we're called to stand, and having done all, we're to stand. Stand, therefore, and notice, and again, I'm not going to get into all that, but all of that is a provision that God has made for us, how we can stand victoriously in whatever battle it is that is coming our way. And as we're involved in those battles, we need to recognize something. And if you take nothing else home from this sermon today, I pray it might be this. One of the challenges that I share with you is this, that there is a tremendous lack of discernment among those who profess to be Christians. And what do I mean by a lack of discernment? Friends, what we need to do as believers, if we are putting on the whole armor of God, if we're doing all to stand and standing, we need to recognize that every issue that is going on in our society is a part of a battle between light and darkness. It is part of a battle between righteousness and unrighteousness. It is part of the battle between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And if we do not discern when we listen to news or we hear somebody talk, if we do not have the discernment to say, I know where that comes from, the result is we run off in all the wrong directions. We do not respond properly. We can't pray as we ought to pray. And we can't communicate with someone who's in deception if we don't have the capacity ourselves to understand it. And I'm teaching in Sunday school. We're doing a study on the Ten Commandments. And we're already up to number one. And we've only been at it about 5 weeks. But the reason why we're taking so long to get there is to understand the reality of where we are as a nation today. And friends, where we are as a nation today is because of our rejection of the absolute authority of God and His Word. Where we are today is we have no sense of shame, we have no power of reason, and we have no capacity to be able to see what God would have us to do. And then we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. Put on the whole armor of God. We must take our stand. Now, in the video clip I just showed you, notice that it spoke there about the very issue of freedom. And let me read something to you that I think is very much worth our understanding and application. How many of you have heard of William Blackstone? Sir William Blackstone. What you should know about him is he was an Englishman, but he was an Englishman who wrote commentaries on law. And in the process of writing commentaries on law, he went very deeply into the Word of God. In fact, I have read articles about people who studied law, and when they read Blackstone, they got saved. How many of you think we ought to check that into all of our law schools now? And required reading. But listen here to what he says. The two phrases, the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God, have received significant attention in Blackstone's works. Notice his definition of law of nature and the laws of nature's God, or what he termed as the law of revelation. Man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being. And consequently, as man depends absolutely upon his Maker for everything, it is necessary that he should in all points conform to his Maker's will. This will of his Maker is called the law of nature. This law of nature, being coexistent with mankind and dictated by God Himself, is of course superior in obligation to any other. It is binding over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. And such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority immediately upon this original. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are to be found only in the Holy Scriptures. These precepts, when revealed, are found upon comparison to be really a part of the original law of nature. Upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these. Let me ask you a question. How much would that shrink our law system and change our court system if we came back to that very thought? And the Declaration of Independence was very much, the writers were influenced by not only him, but John Locke and others. We hold these truths to be what? Self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. What's that mean? Don't mess with them. Amen? That among these are life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. When's the last time you read your Declaration of Independence? If you were to read it, you would quickly find out that there is a listing of 27 grievances that the colonists had against the government in England. 27. And they declared that when a power, in this case England, King George, etc., is about denying, rejecting, and imposing his power over what are those rights that are we are endowed to that are inalienable, then it is our right, it is our duty to respond against that. And so he listed those 27 things. The people came here, as it showed us there on that clip, they came to live as free people. They came to govern themselves instead of being under King George and under the dictatorship. They came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ according to the dictates of their conscience. And they suffered and they died to establish and defend that freedom. And friends, what have we done since then? Many, many, many have suffered and died defending those same freedoms. Okay? But unfortunately, in the last 60 years or so, we have become way too casual in terms of the defense of those. The portion that moved us on to Christ and his disciples, who were, if you read that carefully, in dependence upon Christ. Not independent of, but independence on. We find that Christ came to bring freedom from oppression, spiritual oppression. When I say the madman of Gadara, what do you think of first? Okay. Well, being an ex-hog farmer, I think about the plunge of the hog market. Lightening you up a little bit here. But in the Madman of Gadara account, what happened was that a single man was inhabited by enough demons that 3,000 hogs were taken over the cliff. The description of this demon-possessed man in his oppression was that no one could chain him. They had tried to bind him. He lived in the tombs. He was naked. They could not chain him up. He'd break loose and he'd slash himself. He was gross. And the people feared him. Yet when Christ arrived there in the Decapolis on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, here this man came down. He said, I know who you are. And that account is so powerful because in the process of Christ dealing with that man, what he dealt with was his greatest problem, which was oppression and his need for deliverance, for freedom and liberty. And as you follow that through, and I'm not going to go through the whole account, there's a line that is so powerful. After those hogs went over the cliff and those demons were gone, it says, there was that man clothed and seated in his right man at the feet, right mind at the feet of Jesus. And you know what he asked? Can I go with you? Amen? Christ came to set us free from the kind of oppression, the oppression of sin, the oppression of lies and deception, the oppression of the things that we as people in America have bought into. Christ came to set us free. In fact, in John, 1 John 3:8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Man is born in sin. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered the world, and so death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for we have all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus declared in John 11, verse 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked Martha a question, and I ask you that question this morning. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jim's already prepped me for this very message. Do you believe this, that Jesus died for your sin? That he was buried, he rose again, and he's exalted and seated at the right hand of God? Do you believe that? Well, friends, as we move on, I want us to look at some passages of Scripture, and I'm not going to spend, I got lots of time yet. I like this 10 to 12 stuff, don't you? Don't lie. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, in context, we recognize that that is pointing to Israel. I'm not arguing that, okay? But you know what? The principle that is underlying that is this. Any nation who really puts God first will find God's blessing. But you know what the flip of that is? Any nation that rejects God will receive God's discipline. You can count on that. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And friends, what we're calling you to do is pray. And take action as the Spirit of God leads you to have an influence upon people who are in positions of authority. And share truth with them and ask them the hard questions. And if they answer wrong, then they're not a candidate that's worthy of approval. Proverbs 11:10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. Notice the second part of that verse. When the wicked perish, there is shouting. I have an image burned in my mind, and as long as my mind will continue to work, it'll probably still be there. Here is the image that I have. In the fall of Baghdad and the defeat of Saddam, I have an image in my mind of pulling down one of the statues of Saddam Hussein. And they're dragging that on the ground, and a little kid comes up with a shoe and goes, pow, pow, pow. And the people were rejoicing. How many remember that? Anybody? Okay, a second image that also I have, and that is when he crawled out of the hole. When he was found and discovered. And didn't he look stately? See, God sets him up, God takes him down. And the message here is, when it goes well with the righteous, the city has rejoicing. But when the wicked are in control, it's a sad, sad thing. Proverbs 28, 12 and 28 says this, when righteous men do rejoice, there's great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. Literally, the value of a man's life is reduced. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. Proverbs 29, 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So what, friends, are we to do about all of this? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all, notice it says, godliness and honesty. It does not say in all prosperity. Are you hearing me? In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. As we pray for our land, we have instructions how to pray. The choir sang, Heal Our Land. And many of you recognize how that is drawn out of 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're not left without instruction or guidance about how to pray and that we should pray for our land. We are moving in an election year to a fall election. You say, Pastor, you're not supposed to be political. I'm not. I'm spiritual. You say, what do you mean? You're talking about politics. Friends, listen to me. We already read about it. Did we not read about it? Did not Blackstone say you cannot divide those two? Didn't he say there's that law all comes back to God and anything that's contrary to that is destructive of that? So as we move into this fall election season, here's my challenge to every one of you. When you hear a politician speaking, Somebody said he's lying. When you hear him speaking, you need to ask yourself the question, is he lying? But more particularly, here's what you need to say. What really is he saying? Is he really talking about righteousness? Is he really about those things which will make for the free flow of the gospel? Because it's God's will that none should perish, but that people would hear the gospel and be saved? Is he standing against the flow by standing up and saying there needs to be more religious freedom so that individuals as well as ministries can have the freedom to preach and teach and share? If you heard 2 weeks ago in Dallas, a huge sign was placed up there and it says, America, a Christian nation. How many of you remember what happened as a consequence of that? Oh, there was a kicking and a fuming going on, and the Dallas Morning News made a big noise about it, and all of a sudden the company that put the sign up took the sign down. Friends, listen to me. America was founded on Christian principles, and the only way God can bless us is if we go back to Christian principles. And otherwise, we will reap the judgment of God. And I think we're already seeing some of that evidence in our land. And it's high time for us to repent and turn back to God. And to do that, we have to know what is truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if you are free in Christ, you are free indeed. Isn't God amazing? Hasn't he been merciful to our land? Isn't it time that we gave him the glory and came back to him? Will you be a part of that through your prayers and your influence? Because every one of you has influence to draw us back to our roots. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And having done all to stand, stand. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We worship you. And Father, we acknowledge that this nation was indeed founded by individuals who came to this land. And though the revisionists would try to tell us it was only about gold, the record of history shows that they were about God and his glory and the proclamation of the gospel. So Father, we thank you for that foundation. And we read from your scripture, if the foundation is destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And Father, there's been an effort to try to destroy that foundation. May we raise up that foundation of godliness and honesty and integrity and truth according to your word. So Lord, may we indeed, by faith, cry out to you, knowing that alone through Christ can we have forgiveness, deliverance, liberty. Redemption. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, as Brother Jim so ably announced, today's the day of salvation. May today be the day that they would come. And Lord, throw themselves at your mercy and receive salvation. I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.